Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Beginning of the semester, and you all know who that is, how that is, right? It's a new class. You can't wait to see what all is going to be in there and what you're going to learn and what you're going to read, what you're going to get to write about. But there were a few classes that I dreaded. How many of y'all dreaded some classes before? Yeah, for me it was the foreign languages, right? The foreign languages that were coming up. And when I say foreign languages, I mean the biblical languages there in seminary. I just didn't know what to expect. You see, I'd heard that Greek was hard, and I'd heard that Hebrew was really hard. And it is. They were right. Whoever told me that was right. And there's two things as I think about biblical Hebrew that makes it difficult. If you ever study it, it's interesting. It really is interesting, but it's difficult because in Hebrew, there are no vowels. There are no A, E, I, O, or U's. It's all consonants. And somewhere along the way, some scribes decided, well, we need something to kind of let people know how to pronounce this stuff. And so they began to put vowel marks. So instead of a letter, you have a dot underneath a consonant sometimes to tell you to pronounce it this way. And there's like 30 different vowels, all right? It's tough. And so that's one thing that makes Hebrew tough. But the second thing that makes biblical Hebrew tough is that it's read backwards, all right? At least from our viewpoint. And when we read a page, when we read English, we start at the left and we go right, don't we? Right? We start at the left and go right. But in Hebrew, they do it the opposite. They read backwards, and so they begin at the right and they go left. Here's a good example right here. Here's one of the examples. Here's one of the most important verses in all of Scripture concerning suffering in the Bible. Now on the screen, it's written in Hebrew right there. And you can't read it. I'll be honest, I can't read it, okay? I tried, and I was like, it's all gone. I've lost it all. And so here it is written in the original language. Like I said, I would pronounce it for you, but I don't know how. So I'm going to let an expert do that for us. Y'all listen.
Ve'atem hashavtem alai ra'a, Elohim hashavah letova, lema'an aso kayom hazeh lehahayot amrav.
I want you to notice the arrow. Notice the arrow telling you to read from right to left. It's read backwards. If we were to do this in English, it would look like this. How about reading that? Now that's tough. Now, if any of you are blessed with dyslexia, you're like, amen, Brother Ben! There we go, right? I can read it now. There you go. But that's difficult, isn't it? I mean, if you really, really concentrate, you can do it a little bit, but it really takes all your effort. But here it is in English. Here it is in English, the way we would have it, the way we would see it, the way we would write it, the way that makes sense to us. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Guys, this is Joseph speaking. And at the end of Joseph's journey, he was able to look back over his life. And you know what he saw? He saw God's hand working through his entire life. Every aspect of his life, he saw God's loving, wise, good hand right there with him. You see, God's oversight of history is called providence. Providence. And the 17th century English pastor, John Flavel, here's what he said. He summed up the truth behind Genesis 50, verse 20 in this way. Here's what he said. He said, providence, like Hebrew letters, is read backwards. Providence, like Hebrew letters, must be read backwards. I want you to keep that thought in mind this morning as we look at the life of Joseph. So what brought Joseph to say, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good? First, let's begin with Joseph in his father's house. Joseph in his father's house. We first meet Joseph in Genesis chapter 30, verse 22 through 24. The Bible says, and if you would, go ahead and turn with Genesis with me. We'll sort of work our way through Genesis 30 and through Genesis 50, all right? I know that's 20 chapters. I'm not going to preach verse by verse, but we're going to sort of cover the highlights of this. We first meet Joseph in chapter 30 of Genesis, verse 22 through 24. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. You see, Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons fathered by Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So Joseph was the great, great grandson of Abraham. And of course, all the 12 sons of Jacob, they had the same father. But here's where the plot thickens. The 12 sons had four different mothers. And so you can imagine the stuff that went on, the infighting and the jealousy. We read in Genesis 35, skip there with me. Genesis 35, 22 through 26. Genesis 35, 22 through 26. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And of Jacob's four wives, church, Rachel was his favorite. If you know the story of Jacob, he loved Rachel and he went to marry Rachel, but Laban, Rachel's dad, played a trick on him and he actually married her sister Leah to him first. And he said, well, if you want Rachel, you have to marry her older sister first. And he's like, well, I love Rachel. Okay, I'll do that. He tricked him, but nevertheless, he loved Rachel more than all of these other wives that he had. And it's Genesis 37 when we really get to see the spotlight of the Bible come and focus in on Joseph. By this point, he's 17 years old. 17 years old, and he's greatly loved by his father Jacob. In fact, we read in Genesis 37, verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And as you might expect, when there's favoritism in a family, maybe you grew up in a family where one of the children was more favored than the other one, and you remember firsthand the feelings that you felt when that happened, and when maybe you were passed over, or when you were actually the favored one and you saw how it affected your brothers and sisters. Favoritism caused problems in their family. Caused problems. And so we read in Genesis 37, verse 4, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and would not speak to him on friendly terms. And to make matters worse, Joseph began to have prophetic dreams, and he began to blab to everybody about them. We find the first dream there in verse 9 of Genesis 37, or actually verse 6. Genesis 37, verse 6 and 7. Joseph said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. And then the second dream in verse 9 there. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Basically, I mean, that's the same dream, right? I mean, here's Joseph and the people in the dream are bowing down to him. These dreams, I mean, if the brothers hated Joseph in the beginning, they hated him even more now. Now they're jealous of him. They couldn't wait to get their hands on him. How dare he tell us that we're going to bow down to him? And so one day they got their chance. The brothers were tending their flocks out in a faraway field, and Jacob sent Joseph out to check on him. He said, go check on your brothers. Make sure the livestock is well and your brothers are okay. And so he went to check on him, and they saw the perfect opportunity to get their revenge on Joseph. And so they began to plot. Look at Genesis 37, verse 18 through 22. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Now they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life, guys." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his fathers." And so the brothers, they said, "That sounds like a good idea, Reuben. We'll do that. And so we read in verse 23 and 24. So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. And you know what? All the brothers except Reuben, they had every intention of just leaving Joseph there to starve to death, to die of hunger, to die of thirst. Every one of the brothers except Reuben. And then they changed their mind. Because they all of a sudden they saw a caravan come over the hill. They said, "There's Ishmaelites and they're on their way to Egypt. Man, let's don't just kill him. Let's get some money out of this." You see, I mean, just evil on top of evil here. And so we get Judah. Judah came up with this idea there in verse 26 and 27. He said, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and lay our hands on him, and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother and our own flesh." And so they listened. They said, "That's a good idea." And so they pulled him up. They called the Ishmaelites over, said, "Come here, we got something for you." And they sold their brother into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. And to hide their sin, they took his tunic and they killed a goat and they tore it to shreds and they splashed the blood of the goat on it and they took it back to Jacob and said, "Sorry, Dad, Joseph got eaten by a wild animal." And so Joseph left his father's house, not by choice, but through wickedness, never to return. And so next we move into Potiphar's house. We move from Joseph in his father's house to Joseph in Potiphar's house. And when the Ishmaelites arrived in Egypt, what did they do? They took Joseph to Egypt and they sold him as a slave. And guess who bought him? Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguards. He was a powerful man. He had a lot of men under him, and he had a lot of responsibility, was well thought of. And so Potiphar bought Joseph and put him to work in his house. And he gave him responsibilities. And after some time, the Lord began to prosper Joseph right there in Potiphar's house. And because Joseph was blessed, Potiphar became blessed. And over time, Potiphar's a smart man. He said, "I need to give Joseph charge of my house." I mean, everything he touches turns to gold. And it keeps getting better and better until we read in Genesis 39. Flip there, Genesis 39, verse 6. Genesis 39, verse 6. "So Potiphar left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate." But here was the problem. Joseph wasn't just good with money. He was good looking too. He was very attractive according to the scripture. And so what began to happen? Well, he began to catch the eye of Potiphar's adulterous wife. And she would constantly, every day, beg him to go lie down with her. And he would say, "No, I will not do that." And he, every day, "Please, lie with me, please." And he wouldn't do it. He said, "I respect Potiphar too much and I fear God. I respect Potiphar too much and I fear God." But one day Joseph came in to do his master's work in the house, and just so happened it was the two of them. All the other men were out of the house working, doing other things. And she saw her chance and she ran up and she grabbed him by his shirt And she said, "You lie with me," she commanded him. And he said, "I will not." And so what did he do? He turned and he ran. And in the process, it tore off his jacket or his shirt. She had it in his hand. And in her anger and frustration and rejection, what did she do? She said, "I'll show Joseph." And so she began to scream and holler and called in the men of the house. And she said, "This Hebrew that my husband's brought into me, he's tried to sexually attack me." And so she told the same story to her husband in Genesis 39. Look at verse 17 and 18. "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." And naturally, Potiphar believed his wife. And he took Joseph and he threw him into prison, the prison where Pharaoh's prisoners are kept. That's the prison that Joseph was thrown into. And so Joseph left Potiphar's house, not by choice, but through wickedness. Not by choice, but through wickedness, never to return again. And so now we see Joseph in Pharaoh's prison. Joseph in Pharaoh's prison. Just like in Potiphar's house, the Lord prospered Joseph to the point that we read in Genesis 39. Look at verse 22 and 23. This is amazing. I mean, as you read this, you're like, no way. I mean, how did this happen? And it only happens by God, right? I mean, that's one of the things, guys, you've got to see in this. God's hand was active, prospering Joseph every step of the way. Look at verse 22 and 23. "The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. I mean, it's one thing to be made head as a servant over your master's house. It's another thing to be a prisoner and be made charge over the prison. God truly had his hand on Joseph, didn't he? And it's here in prison that Joseph made a connection that would be very beneficial to him down the road. You see, two of Pharaoh's servants. Pharaoh had two servants that had sort of ticked him off. His chief cupbearer and his chief baker. We don't know in the scripture, it doesn't tell us what happened, what they did, but nevertheless, it was enough that Pharaoh took them and threw them into prison, and Joseph was put in charge over them. And Joseph, after several days, they began to have dreams. They began to have dreams, and Joseph noticed, because they were sad, that they couldn't interpret them. And Joseph said, "Well, tell them to me." Listen, interpretations, look at chapter 40, verse 8. Chapter 40 of Genesis, verse 8. Nobody could interpret these dreams. Genesis 40, verse 8, Joseph says this: "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." And so the cupbearer said, "Here's my dream. I saw in my dream a vine. And this vine, it was a great vine. It had three branches. And all of a sudden, the branches, they bloomed. they began to grow grapes until the grapes were ripe." And then he said, "All of a sudden, I noticed in my dream, I had Pharaoh's cup in my hand. And I took the grapes and I squeezed the grapes and I took a drink to the Pharaoh. That was my dream. I don't know what it means, Joseph. Can you tell me?" And Joseph was like, "Dude, that's easy. That's easy. In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift your head and restore you back to the position that you once had. You're going home, man. You're going to go back and work for Pharaoh again." And that was good news. He wanted to go back. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. And so the baker was like, "Well, you've got to tell me what I'm hearing here, Joseph." And so the baker told him his dream. The baker said, "In my dream, here's what I saw. I saw three baskets on my head, three bread baskets on my head, and there was bread in them. And then on the uppermost basket of the three, there was all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And in these baskets, on that uppermost basket," he said, "the birds were coming and they were eating the food in the upper basket." And Joseph said, "That's easy. In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to hang you, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. And guess what happened? In 3 days, the cupbearer was restored back to his position. And in 3 days, the chief baker was hanged. He was hanged. And Joseph, he had told the cupbearer when he had interpreted the dream, he said, "Listen, please remember me when you get back into Pharaoh's house. Please remember me." But you know what happened? The cupbearer forgot about him. The cupbearer forgot about him. For 2 years, Joseph sat in prison. He had done nothing wrong. He was there by wickedness. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh began to have dreams. First, he had this dream. You can see it there in the scripture. Pharaoh began to have dreams there, on up there in Genesis chapter 40. We won't read it, but you can see it there. Pharaoh's dream, chapter 41. The first dream, Pharaoh said that he was standing by the Nile, and all of a sudden, 7 fat cows came up and began to eat in the marshland. And then right after that, 7 gaunt or skinny or bony cows came right in behind them and actually began to eat up the fat cows. And then the Bible says Pharaoh woke up, and he couldn't figure out what was that about, and so he went back to sleep, and God gave him another dream. But this time, there was a head of wheat, a stalk of wheat that rose up. And on this one stalk, there were seven fat and hearty and good pieces of wheat, a head of wheat. And right after that, 7 bad, very, you know, poor ears that were scorched, and they sprouted up. They began to swallow up the good ears of wheat. And so, just like the last time, Joseph, he could interpret this. And so Pharaoh, he was troubled. He called all of his servants together. He said, "Help me understand this," but nobody could. And then the cupbearer remembered Joseph. He remembered Joseph at that point. And he said, "Pharaoh, listen, I hate to bring up that part where you sent me to prison, but I met a man while I was in there that can interpret your dream. I'm sure he can." And so Pharaoh immediately sent away for Joseph and brought him in before him, and he told him the dream. Look at Genesis 41, verse 16. Pharaoh asked him about his ability to interpret dreams. 41, verse 16. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And so Pharaoh told Joseph his dream, and Joseph was like, "Well, that's easy. That's easy. Your two dreams are actually one dream. There'll be 7 years of abundance of food, but it'll be followed by 7 years of terrible famine, so terrible that you'll forget the 7 years of abundance. And so listen, Pharaoh, you'd better store up abundant food. I mean, in the years where there's plenty, you better make storehouses and put away food so that in the lean years you'll have plenty of food." And the proposal seemed great to Pharaoh. In fact, Pharaoh thought it was so good, he was so impressed with Joseph, that we read in verse 39 through 46 in Genesis 41. Genesis 41, 39 through 46. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all of this, there's no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring, a ring from his hand, and put it in Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in the second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," as Joseph came. And he set over him all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Jephthah-Paneah and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. He was 17 years old when God sent a dream into his life and said, everyone in your family, all your brothers, your mom, your dad, they're going to bow down to you. And 13 years later, at the age of 30, it's coming to pass. And so Joseph left Pharaoh's prison. This time by righteousness, this time by mercy, and he never returned again because he was put and set as a ruler over Egypt. Isn't that amazing? And so finally, as we look at Joseph's life, we see Joseph in Pharaoh's house. Joseph in Pharaoh's house. You see, everything that Joseph had prophesied came to pass. 7 years of abundance was followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph, he did great. He did well in preparing the land for the famine. But the famine was so widespread that it reached his father's house back in Canaan. And so Joseph's brothers, their father, they were facing starvation. And then we read in Genesis 42, verse 6. Genesis 42, verse 6. Joseph had sent his brothers, or Jacob had sent his sons, Joseph's brothers, to Egypt. He said, listen, they've got grain up there, go. And he sent them. And we read in Genesis 42, verse 6, now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Do you remember what they had said in Genesis 37 when they had seen Joseph coming and they started to plot his murder? Do you remember what he said? Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And you see right here, God brought them to pass. The dream is coming true. Here are Joseph's brothers bowing down to Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. But the dream that God had given Joseph came true. Now here's where we get to where we're going this morning. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all of the emotion that flooded Joseph's soul when he recognized his brothers? Friends, he thought he was over it. He thought he was over it. In fact, we read in Genesis 41, verse 51, 41:51, that Joseph had named his first son Manasseh, which means who makes forget. Because why? God had made him forget all the trouble and all of his father's household. But here were his treacherous, evil brothers at his feet. And he had the power, if he wanted to, just a snap of the fingers, and they would be dead. Just a snap. He just had to say a word. He could so easily command them to be put to death. It was so much on him. There was so much emotion. Look at what we read in Genesis 42, verse 24. Genesis 42, 24. I want you to see this, because this is so important. He turned away from them and he wept. He turned away from them and he wept. Skip ahead another chapter to Genesis 43, verse 30. Genesis 43, verse 30. We read again that after he had laid eyes on his full brother Benjamin, that Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. They still didn't know it was Joseph. They hadn't figured it out yet. He hadn't revealed himself to them. And as I said, he could have easily sentenced them to death right there. But he didn't do that. He actually began to bless them materially. And eventually he couldn't take it anymore. He couldn't hold it in, the emotion of it all. And so we read in Genesis 45. Verse 1 through 11. Genesis 45, verse 1 through 11. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone get out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph! Is my father still alive?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you will be near me, you and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I'll provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished.' And soon, the very people who had betrayed Joseph, the very people who hated Joseph, had their lives preserved by Joseph in Egypt. Jacob and Benjamin and all the brothers and all their wives and all their sisters, the entire family, everyone who would become the nation of Israel, came to Goshen in Egypt to be preserved there by Joseph. And Joseph's father, Jacob, he lived for 17 more years in the land of Egypt, and then he died. And you can imagine, again, I mean, the brothers knew they did wrong. They began to wonder and began to get worried, and so they began to communicate with Joseph. I mean, Dad's dead now. What's Joseph going to do to us? Turn with me to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. 16 through 18. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" And then we get one of the most profound statements in the entire Bible concerning suffering. When you face trials, tribulations, heartache. Look at Genesis 15, 19 and 20. Genesis 50, 19 and 20. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" So what can you and I take from the life of Joseph? He was at the end of his journey. It wasn't long before Joseph himself died. It wasn't that much longer before Joseph died. I mean, it was a few more years, a few more decades, but nevertheless, he died. What? And even then, he's looking backwards. He's looking over the course of his life, and he saw God's hand active in all of this. What can you and I take from the life of Joseph that will help us when we ourselves come into dire straits, difficulties, trials, suffering? Three things quickly this morning. First, know that God is working out a good plan. Know that God is working out a good plan, even if it doesn't look like it to us. God is working out a good plan, even if it doesn't look like it to us. Guys, remember what we talked about last week? We talked about we have the choice of either building our life on the rock or on the sand. And the rock is God's revealed word. It's the truth of Scripture. Or we have the option of building our life on the sand, which is man's opinions, man's perceptions, man's emotions. And if we're going to stand when the storms hit, we've got to be anchored to the rock of Scripture, which means we believe what the Scripture says instead of how we feel, how we perceive things. Friends, I'm here to tell you that there were times in the pit and in slavery and in prison that if Joseph had went by feelings, if Joseph had have went by perceptions, he would have been in utter despair. He very well might have even taken his own life. But he had a promise from God, didn't he? He had a promise from God, and he was standing on it. Friend, listen to me. You and I, we're not left without a promise. When we face things, we have a promise from God. It's so clear in Scripture. God is working out a good plan. You and I, listen, we can't quote Romans 8:28 enough. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. It doesn't matter which calamity you're facing. It doesn't matter. Death, tornadoes, earthquakes, disease, injuries, flood, divorce, car accidents, abuse, abduction, false imprisonment. We could go on and on. It doesn't matter. Know that God is working a good plan out of this. You say, Brother Ben, it doesn't look like it. We stand on the rock, the revealed word of God and His promises. Listen to me, the devil and humanity, they mean it for evil. They mean it to destroy you, but God means it for your good and for your edification to be built up. So many people at this point, they try to protect God. They think that's what they're doing. They try to protect God, and when tough things happen, when bad things happen, they say things like this. This is the devil. I mean, God had nothing to do with this. I'll never forget March 30th, 2008. I was asleep, actually, when the phone rang, and my pastor at Crofton Baptist Church said, Ben, you've got to come to the hospital. Aaron's been in a car accident. Aaron was one of the youth in my church. He had just graduated high school, and he and his girlfriend and their five-month-old baby had been in a car accident, a serious car accident, and their baby was thrown from the car and died. I mean, and as I didn't know what to say. I got on my clothes. I went down to the emergency room there at Jenny Stewart Medical Center. It was about 3 a.m. at this point. On their way home from a softball tournament, she was a softball player. On the way home from a softball tournament, Aaron had taken the baby out of the car seat to feed it. Little Gabriel Reese was his name. Began to feed him. And he fed him, and then he fell asleep, and the baby fell asleep. And soon thereafter, it was a dark road on US 6880 there in Logan County or Todd County, Kentucky. She fell asleep as well. And she went off the road, and when she woke, she overcorrected, and the car flipped a couple times. And the baby wasn't in the car seat, and it was thrown from the car. You can imagine the tragedy, the absolute heartbreak that was in that ER. I mean, it's the tragedy and the emotion. And the daddy's mom, the grandmother of the little baby, she kept vehemently declaring to anybody trying to comfort her, don't you dare say that God had anything to do with this. This is the devil. God would never do something like this. And dear ones, listen to me. We must be people of God's revealed word. Joseph said, even in the midst of tragedy and sin, he told his brothers, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. I'm not going to say that Satan had no hand in what happened. I'm just saying that Satan meant it for destruction, and God in the long run meant it for good. I don't know how, but that's what the word said. Joseph saw God's loving and providential hand in every event of his life, and he took comfort in it. He took comfort in that. And I pray that you and I would take comfort in that as well. Friend, God is working out a good plan, even when it doesn't look like it. Even when it looks like a mess, God is working out a good plan. And so the second thing that we take from the life of Joseph is this: trust in the wisdom of God. Trust in the wisdom of God. You often hear people say that God's ways are not our ways. And that's true, isn't it? God's ways are not our ways. That's so true. We would always decrease the tragic and the difficult, and we would increase the easy and the cheerful, right? I mean, sometimes we look at hard situations, and in our own mind, every one of us does this. We wonder, did God make a mistake here? I mean, dear one, listen to me this morning. God never makes mistakes. He never makes mistakes. He's infinitely wise, which means that he not only knows what's best, he also knows the best way to accomplish it. God never makes a mistake. Therefore, you and I, what can we do? We can trust. We can trust God in the wisdom of God, even in the middle of calamity, even when questions like, God, why? Even when those questions go unanswered, we can trust God. Friends, we're a people of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Church, listen to me. The very essence of faith in God is trusting in the wisdom and ways of God. And finally this morning, the third thing I want us to take away from the life of Joseph and the scripture here. I want you to realize that even at the end of God's good plan, there's often lingering heartache. Even at the end of God's good plan, there's often lingering heartache. This is one of the truths as I was reading Genesis here that stood out to me so clearly. How often it said that Joseph wept. Joseph wept. Even when he was able to step back and he was able to look at his life and put it all in perspective and see the big picture, he still wept. He still wept. He saw God's good plan, even the tragic times. And the tragic times still hurt. They still hurt him. The betrayal and the hatred and the suffering caused, it really hurt. And it's still hurting. Even when Joseph, I mean, he was on the mountaintop of life. He had come full circle. He was on the other side. He was past it. But it still hurt. He was still sad. He was still grieving. And so, friends, listen to me. Tragedy and calamity and sin hurts. And we should respond to it accordingly. But listen to this. Please don't hear me say that just because God is working out a good plan, you should fake it like you're happy all the time in the midst of tragedy. Let's be real. Let's be real, right? If it's worth grieving, if it's sad, be sad and grieve. But listen, even in tears, Joseph saw God's good, God's loving, God's sovereign hand in the events of his life. Think about Job. Job said that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Listen, we often quote that like some apathetic stoic, right? I mean, somebody that they just don't care one way or the other. I mean, Lord can give, the Lord can take away. I don't really care. That's not how Job said that. Other times we quote it like some high school cheerleader. Oh, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No. Job said that after he had torn his clothes in grief and he had shaved his head in grief, in mourning. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And then he said this, even in the midst of the tears, even in the midst of mourning, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I pray this morning, church, that you would be comforted in the fact that it's okay to feel pain. It's okay to feel pain. You've lost your spouse. You've lost your job. You've lost your child. You've lost your health. You've lost your home. There's real heartache in life. It's real, and you need to express it biblically. You need to lean on family. You need to lean on friends. You need to lean on God for comfort. Just because God's plan is good doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt sometimes. And if your heart's breaking, I pray that you would cry out to God until you get comfort. So I hope this morning, I hope that the life of Joseph would give you hope when the floods come, as the scripture has shown us that God, what does he do? He makes beauty from ashes. And so as you look backwards in time this morning, this is my prayer. May you rest and be comforted in God's good and wise plan for your life.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.